Welcome to Reflections and Wonders, Revisiting Luke's Gospel, a podcast that's just me wondering off the top of my head about Luke's Gospel for the second time in 3 years. My name is Norm Seeley, and I'm a minister at Jubilee United Church in Toronto, Canada. I've been a minister for over 30 years, and every year my thoughts and wonderings change. So, Monday to Friday, I'll be reading my way through Luke, even though I read through Luke in 2021. But the thing is, the world's changed. I've changed, and so I expect that my wonderings will have changed as well. I don't have notes, and I haven't checked back to see what I said 3 years ago, but I am kind of looking forward to hearing what I say now. Or more importantly, what I think God may be saying to me now. I do want to thank Drew Winters for the music and you for joining me. I will do my best to keep my wanderings between 18 and 30 minutes, but every once in a while we may go a couple minutes long. You should also know that this is an audio version of a video blog that I will have recorded 2 weeks ago. So, if you want to see what I look like when I'm wandering, well, you can find me on my YouTube channel. Just search Norm Seeley. That's Norm Seeley, S-E-L-I. Or even easier, find me on the Jubilee United Church website, www.jubileeunited.ca. And if you want to support this and other digital ministries of Jubilee United Church, well, you can make a donation through canadahelps.org. We are Jubilee United Church, the one in Ontario. So now, let's see what Luke has to say this time around. Today, we're in Luke chapter 7, verses 36 to 50. We're going to finish the chapter. Yesterday, we had some disciples from John the Baptist who came to Jesus with a question from John the Baptist, basically saying, are you the one, or are we waiting for somebody else? And Jesus responded by saying, tell John what you've seen. And then he talked about this about this being a generation of what I interpret as empty gestures. Anyway, that was yesterday, and today we continue. So let's see what happens. It's Luke 7, 36 to 50. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. And a woman in the city, who was a sinner, having learned that he was eating in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster jar of ointment. And she stood behind him at his feet, weeping, and began to bathe his feet with her tears and to dry them with her hair. And then she continued kissing his feet and anointing them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw it, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what kind of woman this is who's touching him, that she's a sinner. Jesus spoke up and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. Teacher, he replied, speak. A certain creditor has two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debts for both of them. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, I suppose the one for whom he canceled the greater debt. And Jesus said to him, you have judged rightly. And then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has bathed my feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore I tell you, her sins, which were many, have been forgiven. Hence she has shown great love. But the one to whom little is forgiven loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. But those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. So an interesting little story. I don't know about you, but it reminds me of Mary. Of Bethany, Mary, the sister of Lazarus, you know, Mary and Martha, because she also bathe Jesus' feet with ointment with her hair. And sometimes I wonder whether these are the same stories, just told in different ways, but I don't think that's the case. It may just been a thing that people did this. I mean, there are some who think this is Mary Magdalene, although there's no reason to believe that. We just sort of like to name everybody Mary and put them all into the same story or doing all the same things. I don't know. It might be that this story has been told so often that it becomes more than one story. I don't know. But I'll take this story at face value. And again, I'm not worried about the historical accuracy of this. There is a woman who has come to Jesus essentially uninvited. It's not her place to be there. The Pharisee did not invite her into his house. And by the way, it's not her place to be among men like that. Not culturally, that's just no. And she has outrageously honored Jesus. And I say outrageous because, well, she's taken her hair down. She's crying all over him. She's wiping his feet with her hair. All of these things that are happening. I mean, they're not the kind of things that modest women do, that proper women do. They're not the kind of things that you would, a respectable woman would do. Now, we're not surprised by that because we've called her a sinner. We don't know the nature of her sin, but I do know of the time, women with their hair down, obviously her hair's down because she's washing his feet with it, were often considered to be prostitutes. The only people who would see your hair down, your head not covered, your father, your husband, maybe your brothers, maybe. So this Pharisee is not, nor is Jesus, her father, her brother, her husband. But she's acting that way. So what there's an intimacy to this. Now, it would be intriguing to me because if indeed she's a prostitute, I don't mean to judge sex workers. I don't really understand. I don't know. I don't know the life of a sex worker. I know it's a shock, but I don't. But if I were writing a character in a novel who was a sex worker, I would say that sex workers feign intimacy. Right, they act as if there is a relationship, when in fact there really isn't. There is just an act, an intimate physical act. So I find that an interesting idea, that she might well indeed be a prostitute, which would make sense in the context of the story. It's why she would be known as a sinner, right? Because it says before the Pharisee sees her. The way Luke tells it, a woman in the city who was a sinner, having learned that Jesus was eating in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster jar of ointment. So we're calling her a sinner. So we don't know what her sin is, but if she indeed is a prostitute, then publicly people would think of her as a sinner. She would not be particularly welcome in the Pharisee's house. It would be scandal that she's there. But what I find the most intriguing, though, is that she will have taken something that she does without relationships, something that she does, she's acting intimately, but it's real intimacy in this moment. She's not faking it. She's not faking it. We heard yesterday, you know, we played the flute, but you did not dance. You know, we wailed, but you did not. We wept. Oh no, we wailed, but you did not weep. It seemed to me that Jesus was saying, "You're people of gestures, but there's no real meaning to what you're doing." And now he's come into this Pharisee's home, who is not a bad man. Okay, to be fair. You know, Pharisees are the bad guys. The Pharisee has invited Jesus over for a meal. And he hasn't come to trick him. The Pharisee didn't arrange for this sinner, this woman, maybe a prostitute, didn't arrange for her to come and embarrass Jesus or to do something they could judge Jesus for. No, this is not in his power. He has invited Jesus into his home to get to know Jesus better. That's the Pharisee's job. Or to understand, is this person really of God or not? Is this a learning we should have? Or should I, in an effort to protect the community and God, should I challenge this person and dismiss them? Tell people authentically, no, don't listen to him because he's this, that, and the other thing. All right, so the Pharisee's doing his job, and he's doing it, I think, kindly, compassionately. He really wants to learn from Jesus. I don't think there's any sarcasm, any snark in it. When Jesus says to him, Simon, I have something to say to you, Simon the Pharisee says, teacher, speak. He treats Jesus with respect. So here is this man. He's a good man. He's a good Pharisee. Pharisees are not bad guys. And he is treating Jesus with respect. But, as Jesus points out a little bit later, I entered your house, you gave me no water for my feet. I came in here, you gave me no kiss. You didn't anoint my head with oil. These are things that you can do for a guest. At the bare minimum, when you have a guest come in, you would wash their feet. You would have someone. The Pharisee himself wouldn't do it. But someone in his household would have washed Jesus' feet. That's a courtesy and a fairly common courtesy. It would not have been out of place had he kissed him. Doesn't necessarily have to kiss him, but as you know, as a sign of intimacy, whether it's that sort of, you know, that classic kiss, or a more lingering personal kiss. But that would not have been peculiar. And anointing him with oil, also, again, oil made you smell good. And it was a kindness that was extended to your best guests, right? So he could have done any of those things, but he hasn't. Now, I'm left to wonder why he didn't do it. Some might say, well, that's because really he doesn't respect Jesus. Possibly, but in the light of we played the flute and you did not dance, and in the light of this woman, I think that what Jesus is noting is that this Pharisee, who is a good man, is simply going through the motions. He doesn't really mean it. And this woman, who is paid to go through the motions, actually means it. She's actually connecting. For me, that's the broad piece here. And that's the challenge for me. How connected am I to what I do as a person of faith? Am I just going through the motions? And I'll tell you from personal experience, you go through the motions. You're allowed to go through the motions sometimes. Sometimes you're just tired. You're just distracted. Something else is going on. Something you're carrying on your heart. And you don't want to break the rhythm, so you go through the motions. Got it. The thing is, though, if you go through the motions again and again and again, pretty soon all you do is go through the emotions. You don't think about the deep connection anymore. And you just find yourself doing things that have become meaningless. And then what happens is you stop doing them. So this man, this Pharisee, has invited Jesus into his home, and he means it, but he goes through the motions so often. You know, he's not even washing his feet anymore. Never mind kissing him or anointing with oil. I mean, there was a time he brought someone into your home. That's hospitality, an act of generosity, an act of love. It is an intimate act. To bring someone into your home is an intimate act. But there's no intimacy from him. And yet this woman who fakes intimate acts, or again, I know I'm judging, but you know, again, in terms of the narrative, not as a real person, but as a character in the story, who is known for going through the motions without real connection, has come and is really connected. And Jesus points that out. I think that Luke wants us to see that. It's there for me. And it's a challenge for me to wonder about when I go through the motions in my faith. When I say the Lord's Prayer, do I actually hear the words I'm saying, or are they just things that come out of my mouth? When I pray, and speaking as someone who leads prayer quite often, there are times that I am praying and I'm looking at my watch. Not because I'm bored, because it's sort of my job. I want to have silence. We'll pray in silence, and I want to, I don't want to go longer than perhaps 2 minutes, but I also don't want to go only 30 seconds. I want to give people time. And if I let myself go, I forget how long I'm praying. So sometimes I'll be praying and I'll be looking at my watch. Hopefully not as obvious as that. People can't tell, I hope. But I'll be looking at my watch. But the more I do that, of course, the more often I then go into prayer and I don't really pray at all. I just count. So I have to remind myself to not go through the motions. When I am being kind to somebody, when I'm listening to them, am I really listening to them, or am I going like, okay, I guess you get 10 minutes of my time because I don't want people to think that I'm a bad minister. Go on. No, I don't do that very often, but there are moments and I have to check in with myself and remind myself so that I'm not just going through the motions. And that's just because I'm a minister. I think that just as a caring, compassionate person, there are times that we get compassion fatigue and we start going through the motions. Well, then maybe it's time to withdraw a little bit and then reemerge when we're not going through the motions. I think this Pharisee is a sincere person. I think this Pharisee wants very much to live into the obligations and responsibilities of his faith, his responsibilities to the whole community as a Pharisee. I think he really sincerely wants to live into those, but he's just gotten so used to going through the motions that he's not really connecting. And if I had to liken myself to the Pharisee or to the sinning woman, I'm probably more like the Pharisee than I want to be. Now, isn't that a sermon, though? To get out there and I should preach that we should all be more like the sinning woman? Yes, never mind the religious leaders. Be like the prostitute in the story. But there you go. And again, I don't know that she's a prostitute. I just know that she publicly is recognized as a sinner. So I don't know who saw her do her taxes. So, the other thing that comes up in this, so Jesus sort of tells this little parable, which I think is a little trickier for us. I think it's flattering in a sense to the Pharisee, but therefore comes the sharp end of the needle too. So he says to the Pharisee, in terms of the parable. So, this fellow is a creditor, has two debtors. One owes 500 and the other owes 50. He cancels both their debts. Who loves him more? Well, does the math. Like, the one for whom he canceled the greater debt, surely. So right there, the Pharisee has suggested that love... that love, because that's the word Jesus used, which one really love more, that love somehow can be transactional. So 50 denarii love, 500 denarii love, 500 denarii love is better than 50 denarii love, because obviously that's the one who's going to love more. Funny, that's the language of a prostitute. Shouldn't be the language of a Pharisee. Because we're talking about love. He didn't say who had the greater debt canceled. He just said who loves him more? And, well, and the one with the big greater debt canceled. It's the Pharisee who's done that. And, oh, God, I'm invited to challenge myself every time I get sort of transactional about things. That's not how this works. That is the way that a sex worker talks, not the way a Pharisee is supposed to talk. But in a sense, he's saying to the Pharisee, come on, I mean, your sin is small compared to hers, right? You've already identified that. So look how much more she loves me. How much more she loves God. Huh. You're a professional lover of God, Mr. Pharisee. But she loves more than you do. She's a professional sex worker. Yet you seem to be the one going through the motions. You seem to be the one who's more concerned about the money. It's a real lovely bit of a dig. And then, of course, those who are watching become aware that Jesus is actually not a prophet. I mean, that's what they came to do. That's the Pharisees sort of testing him, right? I mean, it says quite clearly, you know, if this guy was really a prophet, he would know that this woman's a sinner. But Jesus reveals that he's not a prophet, and the ones around the table start to get that, going, wait a minute. Who is this who even forgives sins? Prophets don't forgive sins. God does. So he says out loud so they can hear, your sins are forgiven. Who is this that forgives sins? I see, he's not a prophet. They're learning. And then he says to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. And that last line rankles at me. It ends the story quite nicely. It wraps it up beautifully. Jesus gets her safely sort of out of the room. Go now in peace. It's just that your faith has saved you. And when people hear that, saved from what? Saved from what? Does she go out now and she doesn't have to be a sex worker to survive? Does she go out now and she's restored to healthy family relationships where she's supported? No indication of that. She's saved. Is she saved from hell? Is that what it is? And I'll tell you, most people that I talk to, if they just get that last little bit or that line, that's what they'd say. No, she's saved from hell. Your faith has saved you. The question, I think, for all of us to ask, you know, what is our faith save us from? And if we say, well, our faith, as we grow in faith, it saves us from hell. Now we've gone back to a faith transaction. We're the Pharisee. It's a faith transaction, right? I'm going to be faithful so I don't suffer eternal torment, because that's apparently what hell is. I think that her faith has saved her means. Her faith now has opened her eyes to the way the world works, and she need not be afraid. She need not feel alone. She need not be ashamed. She need not dread the future. See, for me, that's what you're being saved from. You're saved from dread. You're saved from despair. You're saved from hopelessness. I don't know what she's doing the next day, whether her life has improved in terms of, you know, observationally. Oh, look at her, life's better. Look, she's got a nice little house. I don't know about that. I suspect that's not the case. But I do suspect that she lives her life differently now. She is aware of God in the world. Your sins are forgiven. You know, if you've been doing this with me for a while, for me that means you are next to God. Your sins are forgiven. You and God are in the same space. Which was, for me, abundantly true. She was cleaning Jesus' feet. Right? So God is with you. I would dearly love to save my children, my friends, with faith. Not from eternal torment, not from some kind of punishment, from some kind of despotic God. No. The salvation that that I can access is that in my worst times, I know I'm not alone. In my best times, I know I'm not alone, so I can breathe and think and enjoy and not be afraid it's all going to disappear in the next moment. But in my worst times, I can also know that God is with me. I can get through this. I look at people in my life who are going through very tough times. Medical diagnosis, problems in the family, just grieving, all these things. And I want to say, you know, faith would save you some of that anguish. Not all of it. There's no way that the death of a loved one doesn't hurt. There's no way that it doesn't make you cry. But with faith, there is often more than grief. The grief is there, but there's another element too that helps you go through the grief. Not get stuck in the grief. Not shut down and be afraid to even enter into the grief. No, but goes with you and carries you through the grief. That is the faith. Tomorrow, she gets up in the morning. She is, in my imagination, she is still a sex worker. That's what she was before. She's still that. But there is a path through to a better way of being. If indeed that's what she seeks, a better way of being. Again, I can't judge. But I do know that whatever she gets up tomorrow, there are still people out in the street. They didn't hear what Jesus said, and they still think of her as a sinner. They matter less because she knows that God is with her. She can go in peace. Their turmoil, their judgment doesn't need to affect her anymore at all. That's the salvation that I think about. Anyway, that's a lot out of me, and I'm gonna stop now and simply offer a prayer, and we'll get on with our days. Let us pray. Loving God, thank you for stories of old that are somehow very present, very real. Thank you for the permission, the inspiration, the time and space to wonder, to let our imaginations go free and begin to hear you as we wonder about these stories that we have held precious for so long. God, as we hear you, let us follow you. Let us grow in faith and let us be saved. Not from eternal torment, not from traumatic judgment, but let us be saved from despair, hopelessness, the sense that we are doing this all by ourselves. Oh God, let us be aware of your presence. We pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit. Amen. That's enough for me today, but I look forward to seeing you tomorrow. Until I get to see you, God bless you. Please know that God sees you, knows you, and loves you exactly as you are. And even if today you're just going through the motions, God gets that. But God's love will still move through you. Follow that love. Know that you change the world. God bless you. See you tomorrow.